Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me some water to drink." The woman said, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water?" Jesus replied, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again." The Book of John, Chapter 4.
They say your life could change in an instant. And mine did when a Jewish man asked me, a Samaritan, for a drink. I have been drinking from the same well for more years than I could count. For me, change seemed impossible. I didn't even want it. But the well always left me thirsty. So I came back to it over and over when no one else could see me. I always came alone. The truth was, I had no husband. He told the truth, the real part of my life, the one I tried to hide, but he looked right through me and met me where I was. He wasn't ashamed of me. He wasn't angry. In my life, I thought I'd experienced love. I thought I was pretty good at finding it too. But I didn't even know what love was. On an ordinary day, I went to draw water and had a thirst quenched I didn't even know I had. I don't know if they'll believe me, but I gotta try. I gotta tell them I found the Messiah. Rather, he found me.
X marks the spot. For many people, those four words conjure images of tattered maps, greedy pirates, and buried treasure. But when it comes to the Gospel of John, chapter 4 is absolutely loaded with treasure that's just below the surface of the story. I invite you to open your Bible with me to John chapter 4. If you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, John chapter 4 is going to be on page 888. If you don't have a Bible, come see me when we're finished this morning, and I'll make sure that you have one to take home with you. John chapter 4, that's where the story is found that we just saw on the video. It's the story of Jesus and his encounter with a woman at this well in a place called Samaria. Maybe you've heard this story before. Maybe you've heard it taught before. I want to share some things with you this morning. If you've heard it before, if you've never heard it before, I think you'll understand some things as we walk through it in a way that maybe some people who have heard it a whole lot of times have never even thought about. I want to invite you to dive deep with me, to go below the surface. And there is so much treasure that God wants us to see. And in our brief moments this morning, I'll do my best to unpack it for you, but I think it has absolutely deep importance for our lives. This story is set in the middle of a 120-mile north-to-south landscape that covers the nation of Israel. Here's a picture of the nation of Israel, and 120 miles north-to-south. If set on a map, this land in Jesus's day would be sectioned into three main distinctive parts. You've got Galilee up in the extreme north. That's where Jesus did most of his ministry. In the extreme north, you've got Galilee. Judea is in the extreme south. We'll see that Jesus is going to be coming up from Judea in this passage here. And then right in the middle of the map is this area called Samaria. Samaria is kind of sandwiched between Galilee and Judea. And so John opens chapter 4 of his gospel by letting the reader know that Jesus is headed north towards Galilee after this season of really fruitful ministry. And as he's had this season of fruitful ministry, he's also had this growing reputation that stemmed from serving down south in Judea. Look at the first three verses in John chapter 4. It says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for where? For Galilee." For Galilee. Jesus' ministry was infiltrated with a divine sense of timing. Let me show you what I mean. See, the time had come for him to move his ministry from the south in Judea back to his home base in the north up in Galilee. Now, to get from the south of the map to the north end of the map, there really are two primary passageways. Look again on this map here. So if a person is going from the south, which Jesus and his disciples were, up to the north, they had two ways that they could go. They could either cross, you see where the Dead Sea is there kind of at the bottom, and then the River Jordan goes all the way up to the Sea of Galilee. So they could either cross back over into Galilee after they go east of the Jordan River, kind of swing around where that dotted line is, and then come back in on the north side there where it says River Yarmouk, and totally bypass Samaria altogether. Or they could trek straight up through Samaria, just go right through the middle of the map. Now, the first route that we talked about, swinging out east of the river, going up and then coming back in on the top side there, totally bypassing Samaria, that took about twice as many days. It took about 6 days to go that far. And almost every single Jew tried to avoid even setting foot in Samaria like they were trying to avoid the plague. See, the middle of the map was really considered off limits. And it was filled with more historical, religious, and ethnic taboos stemming from centuries of hate than we really have time to develop in our brief moments together this morning. See, the land of Samaria was just filled with an ethnically and religiously mixed group of people, a mixed race of people called the Samaritans. And Jews and Samaritans hated each other. It was like Longhorns and Sooners. They just hate each other. I mean, there's this deep, deep hatred for people on the other sides of the Red River, whether you're on the south or the north of the Red River. Same thing was true in Jesus's day and the centuries that preceded that.
Jews and Samaritans, they were like oil and water. They hated one another. They despised one another. Theirs was a family feud that had been boiling over for centuries, reaching back all the way to the Assyrian invasion of the northern king of Israel back in 722 BC. That's how long hatred had been there. Racism had been there. Bigotry and prejudice had been there. And in that day, inhabitants of the land back in 722 BC, when that invasion took place, they were captured and then they were deported. And it was a terrible time in Israel's history, full of pain and full of sorrow. And as the centuries began to unfold and captives were released, some stayed true to their ancient Jewish heritage, to the ancient ways of the past, while others began to intermarry across ethnic lines. And as they did, they invited different cultural and different ethnic and different religious differences into their lives. And that's what started this deep divide amongst the Jewish people and the Samaritans that just seethed with hatred and racism and more conflict than we could possibly give a word count to this morning. There was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans due to those historical wounds. Nonetheless, Jesus, a Jew, well, he loved everybody. And yes, he understood the historical issues. And yes, he was aware of the hatred and the conflicts between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. Regardless, Jesus was about to put the X right on the map that led straight to this specific location that he had been waiting on to uncover. And he was going to uncover much more than just buried treasure. Verse 4 is where X marks the spot. And he had to pass through Samaria. What's the big deal about that? Well, he didn't have to, and yet he had to. See, this is one of the most powerful verses in the whole story. Verse 4 speaks of the divine mission that Jesus was on as the ultimate reconciler that would extend the gospel of grace and salvation to all people. Now, from a navigation standpoint, again, we see the map here. Jesus did have the option of leading his Jewish disciples around the area of Samaria. Can we see the map? Do we have the map back there? Yeah, he could have gone around the area of Samaria. He could have gone the way that nearly every other Jew who was traveling up from Judea all the way up to Galilee probably would have gone. Just simply cross over the river at the Samaria border, follow along those eastern banks for about 6 days until the path hits Galilee, then cross back over without ever getting your feet dirty with Samaritan soil. Just avoid those sides of the tracks. But John just said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's writing his gospel, John just said that really wasn't an option when considering the divine encounter that Jesus was ordained to have just ahead of him. Don't miss what John was saying in verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. He had to. Underline those three words. Those words. He had to. He had to. Underline them. Circle them. Say those three words with me. He had to. He had to. Jesus, was about to do something, say something, and reveal something that radically would alter everything that he had been moving toward. And the exact place where the X would cross on the map made so much historical significance. You go, what's the historical significance? Let's keep reading. Look in verse 5 and 6. I'll show you there. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. Look at this next phrase. Near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Anybody ever heard of the characters in the Old Testament? Joseph and Jacob? You're going, kind of. Some of you are going, nah, I've never read one thing. This is the first time in church. Awesome. I'm so glad you're here. It all fits together. Every story whispers his name. And if you were to go back and read Genesis 33, get to about verse 19, you'll see this field that's purchased. You go to Joshua chapter 24, get toward the end there, you'll see this field referenced again. It's this important field and an important place in the story that God's been writing for centuries, well before the Assyrian invasion ever even happened in 722 BC. God put an X right there and said, I'm going to do something huge where X marks the spot. And this is the spot that Jesus had to go. Man, there's so much history. I wish we had time to go deeper here, but he had to go here. Jesus stops by this well in the sixth hour of the day. The sixth hour is high noon, and the heat of the day is the back half of verse 6 says. Let's keep reading. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. It was high noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Let me just hit the pause button here. We won't stay long. I told you there's all kind of buried treasure here. Look at that verse again. Look at verse 8. For his disciples had gone where? Away into the city to do what? Buy food. Who do you think they were buying food from? The Samaritans. See, you walk with Jesus long enough, you won't even realize it. But all this, all these walls that you have, all this hatred that you have for other people, the racism, the bigotry, the stuff you're just born with and raised up with, he deconstructs it. And you don't even realize it. It doesn't happen all at once usually. But any good Jew, if they were really needing to truck it home and didn't have 6 days, they only had three, they'd have backpacked in their own food. They never would have taken time to go have commerce with dirty old Samaritans. Their hearts are changing and they don't even know it. Verse 9. Right after Jesus says, give me a drink, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And so it begins. So it begins. Jesus, a Jewish man, initiates an engagement and a conversation with a Samaritan woman. I'm telling you, that was a cultural no-no. It was a reputation killer for a Jewish man of Jesus' social status. Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jewish men who were viewed as rabbis, as Jesus was, certainly didn't talk to women in public, let alone a Samaritan woman. Did you know that Jewish men in Jesus' day would begin their day with a prayer that went something like this? Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That would go over well today, would it not? And the fact that this Samaritan woman was coming to draw water at what time of the day? High noon, the sixth hour, high noon. That tells us something. You go, what does that tell us? That tells us that she likely did so because she didn't want to cross paths with anyone else. As my friend Neil McClendon says, as he teaches this story, she probably smelled like bad vodka and cigarettes. That's who's coming to draw water at noon. Because it's so dang hot. Oh, see, nobody would be out and about doing that kind of work in the hottest part of the day unless there was a reason to do it. See, all the other women fetched water in the cooler parts of the day, at the morning or in the evening. She likely knew that if she was to show up in morning or in the evening time, when the rest of the women were at the well, that the whispers of her shady past and her shady character and her immoral lifestyle would be painfully and overwhelmingly more scorching than the sun of high noon. She didn't want to take that kind of heat. So she came out in high noon when it was much cooler. The noonday sun was much cooler, much more tolerable than the venom of the other women who badmouthed her, not only to her face, but also to her back. So Jesus and this woman, they're out in the open, they're out in this field by this well, and yet they're alone. It was very awkward for her. And very intentional for Jesus. That's why he had to go through Samaria. Jesus had a divine appointment with this social outcast who happened to be a Samaritan woman with a shady reputation. For my artists in the room, draw me or sketch me what you think it looked like when Jesus sat down by this old well out in the middle of this field and began to have a conversation with this woman. What do you think it looked like? When you finish it this morning, put it on my board out in the Home Life Center. I want to see what you think this scene may have looked like. So Jesus initiates this conversation. She's caught off guard. And yet responds within the boundaries of her own upbringing by declaring that this is not normal for a Jewish man to acknowledge a Samaritan woman. The conversation is about to move from water to worship to salvation. Look in verse 10. Let's keep reading. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So Jacob's well is approximately 100 feet deep. It's a deep well. There's a picture of it. It was a really good underground water source.
but it still wasn't like the living water. Living water means water that's moving, like a river or a stream, a river that's flowing, living water. In this conversation, this woman is just fixated on physical water, and Jesus is moving from the gulp-gulp kind of water to a more metaphorical kind of water. He's talking about quenching the thirst of her soul that only comes from, quote, living water, the living water of God's salvation. Living water in the Old Testament, it's used as a metaphor for the salvation that comes from the promised Messiah of God. And Jesus knew. Jesus always knows. Can he just show his cards right here? He knows. Relax. He knows everything you've ever done, every thought you've ever conceived, and every word you've ever spoken. And he loves you anyway. Not only that, he likes you. He knows. Relax. And Jesus knew that this woman had been drinking from these metaphorical false wells that were never going to satisfy her inside thirst, her thirsty heart. She had been trying, so to speak, to dig her own wells, also known as cisterns. They would dig these cisterns, dig these wells where the rain would come or the runoff would come from the rains, and it would gather in these cisterns or down in these wells, and then you could go and you could use that as a water source. It wasn't as good as living water, water that was moving, but it's better than dying of thirst. But they would often become very stagnant water sources. And when no rivers or streams were available to draw water from each day. So she's been engaging in the very thing that the Lord stated through the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah about drinking from false wells or drinking from these broken cisterns, wells that can hold no water. You're going, what are you talking about? Jeremiah 2:13. Look what the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, that's number one, the fountain of what? Living waters, and hewed out or dug out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no what? Hold no water. What are we saying here? What's Jesus talking about here? See, Jesus is inferring that this woman's been trying to satisfy her internal thirst for security and salvation by going from guy to guy rather than coming to the one true God to receive an inside quenching of thirst. Jesus knew it. He knew that she had been digging false wells, worshiping, so to speak, at these false wells, trying to quench her inside thirst, rather than coming to the one true God who could totally and completely satisfy her. She'd been going from guy to guy, and they kept using her and leaving her empty and dry on the inside of her soul. That's what was going on with her. Let's bring this to our life. You know, oh, don't do that. Yeah. Let me ask you this question. What wells have you been digging in your own life to try to quench your thirst? What kind of inside thirst do you have? And you're going, maybe if I just do this enough, it'll quench that inside thirst. You're going, what are you talking about, Pastor? Maybe you've been digging a false well for relationships, trying to find security in some guy or some girl that you think will make you feel significant. Not alone. Have you been digging the false well of financial security?
You work a million hours a week trying to get rich so that you can keep up with the Joneses, but at the end of the day and at the end of the week and at the end of the month and at the end of the year, all you really are is just tired and you feel a lot poorer than you were when you started. Have you been digging from that false well? Have you been digging and drinking from the false well of self-image? You work out, work out, work out, don't eat, don't eat, don't eat. Go into debt, buying the latest fashion so that somebody hopefully will notice you. And as soon as you think you've got it all together and you're the size that you think you should be or just one size away, the fashions change. Or somebody makes a comment to you about your weight or about your hair. Nobody's commenting to me about my hair. I'm just embracing the bald. But what you had in that moment gets shattered. And you're thirstier than you were before you started. See, we all have this temptation to try to quench our thirst from false wells that we try to dig outside of what God has designed for us. It's true for all of our lives. It was true for this woman who was at the well that day. Thus, the conversation moves from water to worship towards salvation. Now, she's intrigued, and she's desiring of this living water that Jesus has been speaking with her about. And watch this. Now Jesus is going to shine the spotlight on her. I told you he knows. Now he's just going to make her really know that he knows. Watch this. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband." She's sleeping around, trying to get her inside thirst quenched by man. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers," watch the diversion, "our fathers worshiped on this mountain." Get the spotlight off of me. Let's get back to our hatred where we can all agree on. "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that it's in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." That's not a condescending tone to her, by the way. He's being very gentle. Her dignity is still intact as far as he is concerned. Or should have left. But she's still engaged in this conversation. "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship that. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship" how? "In spirit and truth." Now remember, one of the main rifts in the relationships between the Jews and the Samaritan goes back to the heart of what? Worship. Because of historical hurts from their ancestors, religion and where to worship continued to be a major point of contention between Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus just cuts to the chase, and he tells her what kind of worshiper God truly seeks. It's the one who worships in spirit and in truth, as verse 24 just said. Now watch this. Now the conversation shifts to an exchange that leads to a statement that becomes the central point And the whole encounter, it's found in verses 25 and 26. Watch this. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." If I could drop this mic, I would just drop it in Jesus' honor. Because he just dropped the mic. You go, I missed it. See, the woman articulates what she's been experiencing as Jesus has been telling her everything about her own life. You got five husbands, the man you're with right now and your husband. I know. When Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything about us. See, Jesus starts making sense about so much of this historical war of worship among the Jews and the Samaritans. And then Jesus just did something for the very first time that's recorded in all of the Gospels. Did you see the treasure that was just unearthed? Going, I missed it. For the very first time in the Gospels, Jesus just declared with his mouth, "I am the Messiah." Go look through the rest of the Gospels. That's the first time he ever says it out loud. In this moment, with this Samaritan woman, who worshiped in an unorthodox manner according to the Jewish custom, right here and right now, Jesus decides, here we go. Let's just start breaking through everything that's been building up. And he valued this woman in a way that was not the norm. And this was the universality of the gospel. And it is clearly articulated in words from the Master Jesus himself. He proclaimed himself as the Messiah. No longer was it a theory. It just became an action step. You're going, wait a minute, what's the big deal here? I just missed it. I just went out for coffee and what's happening? What just happened here is Jesus just flexed his God muscles. And the love of God is so strong that it transcends all barriers of race, ethnicity, culture, sexuality, and religion to enable people to receive and be saved by the one true God. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's the one whom all people were created to worship and find life and salvation in his name. In this moment, Jesus, for the very first time in the gospel, declares himself, "I am the Messiah." That's right. Amen. And from that moment by the well, this woman's whole life changes. Her eternity changes when she receives life-giving salvation. Her inside thirst was quenched. She left her water jug behind and ran to the village to tell those what just happened. And at that moment, Jesus' disciples come walking back up to hear this exchange. I mean, it's perfect timing. And they get to see it and hear it all unfold. Look at verse 27. This is so great. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did." And it's like they're going, "I know what you've done." He's like, no. You got to come meet this guy. Can he be the Christ? And they went out of the town, and they were coming to him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I've got food to eat that you don't even know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Guys, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, look, look. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor." So Jesus just continues deconstructing the barriers between the Samaritan people and that of God's love and the gospel that had been erected over time among his own Jewish disciples. It was something that they had learned from their Jewish heritage that he had to help them unlearn and relearn in a right manner. You know what the biblical word for that is? Repentance. Repentance, metanoia, it means rethink the way you think about something and then move in a new direction. All he's doing is helping them to repent. And they didn't even know it. But he knew it. And that was the conversation Jesus was having with his disciples as the woman ran back to tell her people about the man who just told her everything about her life. And then Jesus goes into that discourse about the fields being what color? White unto harvest. Some scholars believe that as Jesus is saying that, the Samaritan people are coming back. You know what color their tunics were? And he's just going, "Look it up, boys. Here comes the harvest. They're white unto harvest." And that's not a Caucasian statement. That's a fruitfulness statement. Think about this for a second. What Jesus does in the moment always has ramifications for the future. Watch this. Jesus in this moment is helping to prepare the soil in Samaria for the gospel to flourish and the church to take root on the horizon. Think about it. In a mere 3 years, Jesus would prepare to send his disciples out, soon empowered with the Holy Spirit after his death, burial, and resurrection, just before his ascension back into heaven at the right hand of the Father. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 states this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea," and where? "And Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." See, little did Jesus' disciples realize that this was the moment and the reason that he had to go through Samaria. But in the coming days and months and years, you bet your bottom dollar they would remember that moment. See, sometimes you just have to get a little bit further down the road for it to begin to make sense. If life doesn't make sense to you today, don't worry. It will in time. What you need to know is this. In this moment, and in this moment, Jesus brings hope, salvation, reconciliation back to the middle of the map where X marks the spot. And it was the very spot that had so much historical meaning to the people of God. And the promised land from generations before the hatred, before the racial rifts ever even started. But today was a day for a new future and new horizons. Look how he wraps it up. Many Samaritans from the town, verse 39. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did, So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he hung out there for 2 more days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the word, of the world, and this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Man, so much treasure right at our fingertips.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.